As always, if you have your Bible with you, you can open with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Not always, but for now and for a while. We're in Ephesians, and we're going to read the section, this full paragraph from verse 17 through 24. And as we turn and hear that section read, I want you to be thinking about your own sanctification, your own growth in grace, your own growth in Christ. That's the theme and the subject of all of chapters 4, 5, and 6. So technically, for the rest of the book, we're going to be discussing sanctification because of the exhortations and the commands of God in the second half of the book of Ephesians. But today, we're going to be more conceptual about verses 20 through 24. This is terminology you're not unfamiliar with, talking about the old man and the new man, or the old person and the new person that's part of us. Let's give our attention now to verses 17 through 24. Our focus will be on 20 through 24, specifically this idea of the old nature that still lives with us. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Thus far the reading of God's word. I ask at the beginning of your outline, how do you define your Christian life? I could ask it any number of ways. How do you see your Christian life? How do you think about your Christian life? Do you see yourself as an utter failure who can never resist temptation and sin? Because that's a real attitude of the mind that can become habituated. And you fail to think about the victory that you have in Christ, that you are called more than a conqueror, as it relates to your struggle with sin. How do you think about your Christian life? Are you so victorious that you never battle sin? Do you think that you are so free from temptation, free from the struggles of trials and tribulation, that you just cruise through this life until you get to see Jesus face to face? The New Testament would tell you to consider whether you are even a Christian. Because if there is no battle within you, if there is no war still waging in your members, then you're not one who knows the struggle of the old nature that still dwells within us. And like the Apostle Paul saying, what will I do with this body of death? Who will save me from this body of death? Sin still living in him, as we'll hear in cross-reference to Romans 7. That struggle is real. And as I hope to give in an illustration, a very pastoral illustration, it is one of the marks and reminders to me to tell Christians about the grace of God. Because the fact of your struggle tells me the Spirit of God is present in you and with you in this pilgrim life until we see Jesus face to face. Are you with me? Are you willing to consider that struggle? Because I just say the old, the change, and the new. I could say any number of things. The old man, but then maybe some of the women won't listen. Maybe I'll talk about the old person, and some of the kids will tune me out, as they have already, as I look around. You'll think, well, that's just talking about my parents. No, every Christian faces this battle. And so to discuss the old man, the old person, this old nature that we drag, as it were, through this life to glory, we'll consider this old in a few ways this morning. First, the old. The old man refers to what a man is before he trusts in Christ. Hear that? Am I talking to Christians? What he is or was before he even trusted in Christ. It's the very nature of man, passed on from Adam through his posterity, from generation to generation until this very day. Every one of us sits here or stands here this morning from that line, from our first parents, Adam and Eve. What is the inheritance that they gave you? What's one word that describes the inheritance, that sweet inheritance you received from Adam? Death, people. I hope you're saying death. Why? People still die. The statistic, right? It's still one per person, is that right? Right. Death. And why death, saints? Because sin still exists in all of us. The believer's old man has already, shifted for you. There are three things that are taught about the man, the old man in Scripture, and three things the believer must now know that has already been put to death. So you're like, no, what? Are you schizophrenic, Jeff, or am I, or was Paul? Well, how's it go? The believer's old man has been crucified. They're dead, gone, buried. So now I'm going to refer to the Romans 7, 6, 7, and 8 passages in parallel. So just, if you'd like, under your notes there, just write Romans 6, 7, and 8. Just reconsider that at some point. You could read it in 7 minutes, those three chapters. But this is what Romans 6, 6 says. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer, hear it, no longer be enslaved to sin. When I talk to people who are utterly enslaved to sin, I have two questions to ask myself. Is this the battle of the believer, or is this the enslavement of the unbeliever? Which is your battle? When the believer received Christ, God began immediately to count him buried with Christ and united with him in the very likeness of his death. That's Paul's argument in Romans 6. This is the meaning symbolized in baptism. Death to self in that old nature. And the deeds of the old man have been put off then from the believer. And that's why Paul exhorts us, and I hope to do more next week, on the putting off of that old person and putting on the new and what that looks like. But Paul uses that language both in Romans 6 and in Colossians 3, our parallel passages with Ephesians 4. The power of evil deeds has been broken, and the believer is no longer in bondage to them. I hope you would want to write that down. Like, what? Broken. Broken of the bondage is the glory of the believer. And in this passage in Ephesians 4, the believer himself is exhorted to put off the old man. He's told to exercise his own will in putting off the old man. He so wills and realizes and then acts upon these truths that that old man is dead, has been crucified and buried in baptism. Do you live like that when you face your trials and temptations? Because when you're in that headspace, when you're in that mindset, when your heart's attitude is full with, I am dead to my sin. It's been crucified. It's been buried. Doesn't that give you some strength? It gives you a sense of victory in advance of the temptation. And you can begin to pray about that for tomorrow. Lord, help me to know that these truths are mine, united to Jesus Christ. The old man, from God's perspective, is counted dead. We need to retrain our minds. We need to be renewed and transformed in our minds. We need to conform them to the image of Christ and believe that what God's word says is true of us, because according to God, it is dead. And therefore, the believer then counts his old man as already being dead. Romans 6 again, verse 11 says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and, right, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Write it down, Romans 6:11. Memorize it. And see if that doesn't cause you to struggle Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, uniquely. I promise you it's going to happen. You're gonna... The old man is recognized as being very... Oh, sorry. In one sense, dead, buried, crucified, right? Baptized into his death. I'll cite Galatians 2:20 in a moment. But in another sense, how does it meant? The old man is recognized as being very much alive. The old man is tempted to look and taste and feel that sin is good. I've asked this before and I'm going to ask it again. Why do you still sin? Why do you still sin? I hope you remember my answer the last time. The answer is because you still love it. Why do you still love your sin? Maybe it comes out really simply, and I'm going to give the gentle ones because I don't want to cause us to despair, but maybe it's the 37th cookie. The 36th, not sin. The 37th, gluttonous, gross, right? Why do you look the second time? Why has Job 31:1 not been your habit, men, to make a covenant with your eyes, to not look a second time? Ladies, why have you imagined other people than the one you are betrothed to? I'm speaking like I'm in the King James world, okay? It's a little pressure and a little release, okay? So, this is a real battle. Let not sin reign, therefore, in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions, to do not present your members as sin, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. Which is your attitude in the face of sin? That's just verses 12 and 13 of Romans 6, by the way. These are the parallel passages. This is Pauline theology. But we always say, right, this is the Holy Spirit speaking through the Apostle Paul to the Roman church, to the Corinthian church in two letters, to the Colossians, to the Galatians, to the Thessalonians. All these themes are in all those letters. And Ephesians, of course. Parallel passages I could cite in ad infinitum, and you can do that from your Bible study. But just hear the language of it. You've read this before. The old man, including all creation, is seen aging and dying day by day. The believer realizes that this world and all that is within it, including his old man or old woman, is a constant process of dying, and therefore the believer puts off the old person and puts on the new person by faith in love of God. Every day you have a chance. If you know people who are aging or you're feeling that weight in your body, every day you have a chance to meditate on this truth. You could be in Colossians 3 or Romans 6 or somewhere else. But one thing I'll say to ease the seriousness of this is, do you know people who still don't talk about their sin, who don't think that they have sin? Right? They don't think that the Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are true. Maybe 1 to 11, definitely not true. And what's the test we give them? It's what I call the daily dying test. I said it 2 weeks ago, and I'm going to say it again now. Ask them if they would, and if you struggle with this idea that, I don't think I'm really from Adam and Eve, give yourself this test. Don't shower or shave all week. You don't get to brush your teeth. You don't get to brush your hair. No colognes, no perfumes. And then let's see each other back here next Lord's Day. Okay? Imagine what the smell would be like in this room. Okay? Have I made that visceral enough for you? Daily dying, the death that is upon us, is masked by our cosmetic care for one another. You want this to be real in your life? You want to see your need to get rid of the old person? Give yourself a couple days, and you'll realize how badly that old person is dying. So let it be true spiritually as well, and find this newness of life in Christ. When I tell you next week to put off and then put on, you're going to want to know, well, what do I put on? How do I do it? How do I keep bringing this to the cross so that I walk, stand up, rise up, walk in victory? Remember, Ephesians 4's context is, don't live like that, live like this. And Paul says, don't walk like them, in death and darkness, walk in life and light. Walk in Christ. What does that mean to walk and live in Christ? So, Now, daily dying is a very bodily thing, and I wanted to emphasize the body because I'm going to say several things about the mind now. This death continues. This old life continues. The mind of man has been affected by sin, right? Just the mind has been so affected, it desperately needs to be renewed. The mind is far from perfect. It's the very thing that leads us into that gluttony I gave an example of. Or it leads us into thoughts. The person doesn't even have to be outside us to look twice. We can conjure up images in our mind and lust for them. Or maybe in church it looks like selfishness, self-centeredness. Would you dare give up your pew for somebody who came to visit? You know there are some visitors in our midst. I've seen them. Right now. Shh, don't look. Would you give up your pew for them? Would you give up your seat? Would you exercise that very practical self-sacrifice right now to say, you know what, not my pew. God's house, God's church, people here to worship God. I'll give them anything they want. Within reason. What am I willing to give up to walk in this newness of Christ? Is my heart and my mind centered on this world? Really upset my son with that one. Centered on the flesh, your heart and mind centered on the flesh or on the spirit? Is your heart and mind centered on this life or the life to come? Do you rejoice in the already that I enjoy now or the not yet? Both can be glorious. Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Scripture's clear about the human mind. That's been tragically corrupted by man's selfishness and sin. The mind of mankind has become vain and empty and futile in its imaginations. You're like, that's pretty strong. Wouldn't say that about my customers. Wouldn't say about my friends at work. But the Word of God says in Romans 1:21, because that, when they knew God, even those who knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but they became vain in their imaginations and their foolish hearts were darkened. I'm not being a mean guy up here. I'm just citing. I'm like taking out the text and I'm unpacking that. It says that we have become carnal and fleshly and full of enmity, that is, enemies of God. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Romans 8:7. The parallel through Romans 6, 7, and 8 is constant in its comparison of what the old was like to the new, and that's what we're talking about. Even blinded by Satan, lest it believes the glorious gospel. The mind of mankind is blinded by Satan, lest it believe the glorious gospel of Christ. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I mean, this is what's informing me about what the old is like. So that I long for the new, and now I want to inform myself about the new. But not just yet. Because the mind of mankind has become full of vanity, futility, emptiness. Become focused upon earthly things, has become alienated from God and an enemy of God and has become defiled. And you're like, come on, dude, let up. Look at verses 17, 18, and 19 again. Right? This was the contrasting condition. This I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. You're like, that is so mean, Paul. It might sound mean to our very tolerant modern ears, but the question, the better question is it true? And if it's true, now Christian, why ever would you want to go back and live like that? What happens is we get deceived, even as Christians, and start thinking that the allure of the lust of the flesh is real and satisfying and rewarding and attractive. But we want to set ourselves against that. But do we do that by our own strength? Do we set ourselves against it and want to learn of the new? What must happen? Second point, not as long, promise. The change must come. So many new words in the Pauline theology for this change. This means that the most wonderful truth is not often seen, but we need to be filled with the Word of God. So the mind must be renewed by the presence of Christ in the life of the believer. And when a person receives and rests alone upon Jesus Christ, that person is spiritually transformed. As Ephesians 2 opened up, right, it said that we were under the prince of the power of the air, enemies of God in darkness and dead. But what happens? What did Jesus tell Nicodemus in John chapter 3? You must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born anew. So that's what happens in the change. You must be changed. God must come and make you a new person, as Ephesians 4:24 says, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true holiness and righteousness. You must be given the mind of Christ, and here it comes. You must be made a new creature in Christ. You must be made a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is past and the new has come. Glory, hallelujah, amen, right? I mean, you want to just scream, this is incredible, Lord. If the bad news is that bad, then this good news must be this glorious. But with this new news, while we wait here in anticipation of that day when we get to see our Savior face to face, there's a battle. The believer's battle. And I tried to foreshadow the anticipation of that, but I'll read through it. You know, this change only comes by Christ. It's critical to remember that only Christ can renew the human mind. Only Christ can implant the mind of Christ within a person. Only Christ can give a person his thoughts and the Holy Spirit to live out these good and godly new thoughts. And hence we sing, in Christ alone, my hope is found. Not just for that day, pie, you know, great by and by, whatever, but now, in Christ alone. Then the believer is to live this transformed life. That is, he's to walk day by day, renewing his mind more and more. He's to allow the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to focus his mind more and more upon the things of God. Even this morning, our middle schoolers here, listen, both. You're to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You just studied that this morning in Romans 12, 2. To be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That's why Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's your spiritual worship. Be transformed and offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Romans 12, 1 and 2 there, of course. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So now I'm going to say several things about the believer, okay? And I describe this battle. This is the believer's inheritance. I have said many times while we've been in Ephesians, the blessings and benefits of the glory and inheritance of our lives as saints. I want you to read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 regularly if you can, because it will blow your mind consistently as it has for me, and I've read it so many times. I just continue to say, like, Lord, what is that for me? How am I to be found alive in there? And you read it and you're just like, really? That's my inheritance? So now I'll state them. The believer is to love the Lord, the God, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We heard that in Sunday school this morning. Matthew 22, that's what Jesus taught was the great commandment. And the second was like unto it. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. The believer is to keep his mind upon spiritual things, not fleshly things, not carnal things, not things of this world, but upon Christ. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit do what? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If you want life and peace, set your mind on the things of the Spirit. The believer is to cast down imaginations and every thought that interrupts his knowledge of God and to take every captive thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. The believer is not to fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Now, I've said several things here about the believer. The believer is not to walk as the world walks in the vanity of their mind. The believer is to let the mind of Christ be in him by walking humbly before God. The believer has been changed. The believer has been renewed. The believer's been transformed. And the believer is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Saints, those are the kind of words that you need to assert to yourself. You need to self-talk, as it were, these glorious good news inheritances. These are the blessings and benefits of being united to Jesus. And the less we meditate on the blessings and benefits, what do we end up reverting to? All the sadnesses and the gripes and the groans and the complaints that I have about everything in the world. Let me tell you 100 things. 99 of them are going to be negative and ugly. But there's something that the pastor said back then about something good. What do you fix your mind on? What do you recite to yourself to live in this newness of person? Because this is what renews the mind. Look again at the end of our passage in Ephesians 4, to put off the old self and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The believer's battle leads to the newness of life. This is what it means to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. The believer's battle takes the time, and I didn't finish with this. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you. That is, take this mind to yourself. And you know this well, and I'm just going to cite the hot points, right? The believer is to think upon things of praise and virtue. Because Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever things are what? True, and honest, and just, and pure, and lovely. What are you to do? Forget those things? Is that what it says? Think on these things. And you will be renewed regularly. That's not just a one-time thing. You will regularly be renewed and transformed and conformed to the image of Christ. The believer's battle leads to this great sign of the new man, and this is where we head toward the end. The newness comes when that change comes and a person is regenerated, renewed, born again. Any number of terms could be used here to create that spiritual mindedness, that heavenly mindedness. It's the new person created by Christ. They've been given a holy nature and an incorruptible life. They've been given even a spiritual life that is incorruptible, immortal, and imperishable. And one day we will have bodies that are just like that, like our Savior's. And body and soul will be reunited again, right? And we will enter upon a state of glory and we will live there forever. How many of you think about your spiritual lives as incorruptible, immortal, imperishable now? Do you connect your soul so much to your body that you feel like it's so corruptible and please? Do you know anything of the glory of the growth in grace that comes by being made new spiritually? And I'm not saying you don't, right? But the idea is to urge you and encourage you and exhort you to that greater and good life as we come together. This is an intrusion, as it were, an intrusion of heaven into our lives to speak to us and tell us of this newness of life in fellowship with God, in obedience to God's will, devoted to God's service. Remember the Ephesian context. Paul didn't want Gentiles to become Jews or Jews to become Gentiles, right? He was in this cosmopolitan context and he wasn't saying, I want you to be a different race. I want you to be a different ethnicity. No, what was he saying? I want you to be made new. I want you to be spiritual. And Jew and Gentile become what? Christians. And that newness of life is to be known in this life even. Each through the Lord Jesus Christ is made into a new kind of person. Every person can begin life all over again. Every person can have a new beginning, a new life by coming to Jesus Christ. Right here, so there's a moment right here for us to say, if you're in here this morning and you're like, yeah, whatever, I'm not so sure about this stuff. Come to Christ. Leave that old life. Repent, turn away from it, and turn to Christ and face Him. And become new as you trust in Him and receive Him and rest alone upon Him for salvation. And Christians, the other 99 that might be in this room, right? Do you model for that person the glory of the new life? I'm fronting the application from the end of my message. Do you model the new life for those in your life? Or do you look and sound just like the old people? That was not a Seasoned Saints reference. Let's come back. The dead people, right? Or those of death and darkness. One of our great theologians says in this passage, as he does a commentary on Ephesians that I read every week, he has this one phrase, it's so beautiful, and I want this for us, for here at Lake Sherwood. We know a lot. And especially if you've been here for 10 and 20 and 30 years, you know a lot. But it's not enough just to know a lot. You might come and sit here like someone who puts something in a garage. Let's say I come in, I bring my weed whacker, and I bring it to my garage, and I set it in my garage. Does that weed whacker become an automobile? No, what are you talking about? Is that crazy? Crazy talk? Coming and sitting in church doesn't make you a Christian, even if you sit here for a really long time. You must know this newness of life by receiving and resting alone upon Christ. You must know this newness of life by God the Holy Spirit changing you. So it's not enough just to know. Charles Hodge is his name, and he was one of our great Presbyterian Reformed Princeton theologians. To learn Christ does not mean merely to learn His doctrines, but to attain to the knowledge of Christ as the Son of God, the Son of Man, the one God who came in our own nature, the Holy One of God, the Savior from sin, whom is to be known the holiness of life and righteousness that comes by being united to Him. Covered in chills. Anybody else? That's incredible. It's not enough just to have devil's faith, right? James chapter 2. The devils know a lot about the Son of God and Son of Man. They even knew, are you coming to judge us? Is the time now? They knew a lot about God. They even knew the truths about Jesus. But did they know Him intimately and personally and walk with Him in that difficult pilgrim journey with Jesus? That's the believer's battle that leads to the need for the newness of life in us, saints. Do you know this life in your life? Do you know the newness of life? Do you hear these things and say, this is such a rejoice-worthy, I don't know what the word is. This is such an opportunity to rejoice and just hear of the renewal and the transformation and the conformity to the image of Jesus that I want. But you might sit here and say, no, I'm not so interested in that. And I would say, check your heart. Get back in the face of Jesus, as you will be on that day, and He will ask, did I know you? Because I have this horrible, difficult burden as a man who opens the Word of God, as Pastor Mininger has faithfully for 46 years, to tell you the truth now, because there will come a day when you will stand before Jesus Christ and He will say, depart from me. Not because of all this or that, because I never knew you. Who wants to be in my place right now, having to say that? But to tell the truth is my job. It's what I'm called to do. And I need to do it now so that my conscience is clear to say that we're talking about salvation here. The old life that way, the change and the newness of life, and to challenge even the Christians to say, do you walk in the newness of life? Are you a picture of what the glory of this newness of life is in Christ as you walk intimately with Him? Because I've had to say a lot of hard things today, but I'm not going to miss the glory. The glory is that in union with Jesus Christ, I have access to heaven. I have one who is at the right hand of the Father, who is in that place of right, regal, royal rule and is there forever. And He pleads my case daily, hourly, even minute by minute, interceding and mediating for me, pleading His precious blood over all my sins and all my failures and all my flaws and all my complaining, and says, rise up. I have placed my spirit in you to not just stand, but to live dead bones. Live and walk in that newness of life. Salt and light to this world. And I want you to gather each week with other salt and light people, and I want you to gather together, and I want you to be bright unto this world. It's our call and commission. It's ours, not just mine. And so this newness of life, the renewal of the mind in salvation, brings not simply a renovation of character, but transformation of the old to the new self. And that's what we're living in. And we want to live in all the more. In Christ, the old self no longer exists as it had in the past. The new self is created in the very likeness of God. And that's why Paul the Apostle could say, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so now the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say that with an amen? Can you? Because if you can, you're like rejoicing in what Paul said. It's crazy talk, right? Crucified with Christ. I mean, you weren't even alive when that came. You weren't even around when he was dying. Paul was alive. Crucified with Christ. Dead and buried with him in baptism. Raised to newness of life. I hope to cause your hearts to, like, what is that? I want to know more of that. Come back next week and let's talk about it. I've done the hard task. To warn, to hold up the mirror of the Word of God and ask you even now. There's a test that we have in the Word of God. It comes in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Don't turn there just yet if you want to write it down. But I hope some of you right now are saying, I know that test and I don't want to hear it right now. Because the presence of God in your life is marked by the qualities of the presence of the Spirit of God in the soul of a believer. Do you know what those qualities are? It's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And one day when I teach that list, I'm going to go, start with self-control and then see some gentleness and kindness and faithfulness until you come to the place where you can actually love regularly. Love God and love your neighbor. Love with a self-sacrificial love. Love with a love that did that, right? And while there on the cross, could have called legions of angels to come and judge and wipe out the earth. Is that what Jesus did on the cross? Could have been on the cross, just as in the Garden of Gethsemane not a day earlier, and could have said, angels come, minister to me, just as in the time of the fasting, right? Matthew 4 and Mark 1. The last line, and the angels came and ministered to him. Come and minister, relieve me from this place. Did Jesus do that? No, because he loved with God's love. And he drank the entirety of that cup of wrath and just judgment for sin. And he drank it to the dregs so that you might rise up and go free. So that you might rise up and live a life of glorious newness now. Here, do you know that's your inheritance in him, saint? It's yours. And sometimes we don't write the checks on that account. Billions and trillions and gazillions of dollars somewhere, as it were. And we never write a check to cash any of that because we don't know. And we don't walk in it enough. So Lord willing, we'll do that many times through the rest of Ephesians. When we sin, we betray our new identity as sons and daughters. And we look back, as it were, like Job's, like, don't reference anything until you've thought it through. Pillar of salt, you become a pillar of salt, right? Our obedience is not to create the holy status. It reflects and honors God because of what He has done in us in this newness of life. Learning Christ, then, according to Ephesians 4, means we are renewed in the spirit of our minds. We are putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And these encouragements and exhortations from the Spirit of God are leading us to a newness of life that sometimes we forget so easily. It's a glorious newness, and I barely feel like I'm touching it. But when I have to prepare this material and have it, as it were, sieve it through me, like I'm the filter, and it just filters through me to tell you, it's doing its work in me. The Word is doing its work in me. Is it doing its work in you? Because that's why we have it. We access God through it, and we pray and speak to Him in answering speech, and we develop this intimate interpersonal communication. And by walking close to Jesus, we become more and more like Him. We are conformed to His likeness, and we become, what 2 Corinthians 3 says, the sweet aroma of Christ by having been in His presence. May you know that if you love Jesus and you have trusted in Him alone, that is who you are, regardless of what you say. Let's pray. Jesus, this glory of this good new life is often lost on your own people. And we feel like that. And we don't say it with judgment or criticism of ourselves or others. We just say it because just think, wow, I've not thought about it enough. That we have been made new, that we have been crucified with You and buried with You so that we must be raised up in newness of life, and this resurrection reality is ours in Christ, united to You, Jesus. Help us by Your Spirit, counsel us through Your Word, comfort us where we hurt so that we might look to You all the more, look afresh to You with new, renewed eyes of faith. And trust in You, because only Christ can do this work. Only You, Jesus, can do this work in us. Help us, we ask, as we pray in Your name. Amen.